And then our text, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Beloved congregation, every Lord's Day, we remember the fact and the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead. He had died, had been buried, but early on the first day of the week, he arose, a victor over the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. The enemy had sealed the tomb, set a watch about it. The church had forgotten about his promise that he would rise from the dead on the third day. And yet, whether they expected it or not, he arose. And Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1 verse 10 that he brought immortality to light through the gospel. And in the resurrection of Christ, something is given to us that governs all of life. Life that can no longer be the old same life, but something that colors life, colors everything in life. Something that the Bible calls H-O-P-E. Hope. Hope. We wish to look at hope this morning on the day of our Lord from 1 Peter 1 verse 3, 4 and 5 by way of the theme, a hopeful Christianity focused on a living hope based on a living Christ and experienced by a living Christian. So a hopeful Christianity focused on living hope based on the living Christ and finally experienced by a living Christian. Focused on a living hope. Peter wrote his epistle to strangers scattered over a large area. He mentions Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, spread over what is known today as Turkey, province of Asia, a province in the Roman Empire. Here a small group of Christians, there a small group of Christians, and there a small group of Christians. So small in comparison with the multitudes of Gentiles around them. And these Christians were having a very difficult time, as is evident from this epistle. Even the little section that we read, verse 6, speaks about temptations. A better word might be for us today, trials. Ye are in heaviness through manifold or various trials. And Peter writes to these people who are scattered all over. There's one letter, and in this letter he proclaims to them hope. And the remarkable thing is, he does not pity them in their trials or persecution, but he points them constantly to this hope, this living hope, this lively hope. You know, Paul is often called the apostle of faith, and we often speak about John as the apostle of love. But the Apostle Peter is often talked about as the Apostle of hope. And even though John and Paul also write about hope, and Peter also writes about love and about faith, there is a proper way of looking and listening to the Apostle Peter as indeed the Apostle of hope. Listen to some of the verses that I jotted down in my notes. This first chapter, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then if you move to verse 21, there you have these words, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Or the familiar words from the third chapter, 1 Peter 3, verse 15. These words, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. And if you just move back a little bit to verse 5 in 1 Peter 3, where he speaks about the women, remember, this is what he says, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, literally it says, who hoped in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. So we could say that the hope, the Christian hope, is at the heart of what Peter writes in this epistle and the other epistle as well, writing it to these Christians scattered while undergoing these heavy trials. But how now does the Bible define hope? Everybody in Grand Rapids talks about hope. I hope so, they say. I'm hoping for the best. As long as there is life, there's hope. Isn't that how people talk, by and large? What do they mean when they say, I hope so? Then they mean something like, it could fall out the right way, but it could also fall out the wrong way for me. But I'm just banking on things are going to turn out okay for me. But in the Bible, the word hope has an entirely different meaning. The biblical word for hope refers to looking forward to what God has promised and of which we can be sure. The Bible speaks about the anchor of hope that is both sure and steadfast. Acts chapter 6, at the very close of that chapter. And that hope enables a person to live. The Christian is a person who has the fulfillment of God's promise always in view. And his outlook is not limited by the circumstances in this present life and in the present world. But he goes beyond that. He sees what God has promised, and he holds on to it with all his heart. How could we illustrate this kind of hope? Well, often we associate hope with being young, our young years, especially our children, our young people are so often thinking about their future, and they're hopeful. It's not true of all children, it's not true of all young people, I recognize that, but many young people, they live with the goal of what they want to be, what they want to become, what they want to do in life. And they live in the present, in the light of the future. And they have that in their mind. Now that's a good example. It's an earthly example indeed, but that's what a Christian should be like. He lives today, but he lives in the light of what God has promised for tomorrow. Or maybe we could better put it this way, that a Christian lives in the present, in the light of what God has promised, not only this life to be, but even eternity to be. And that's indeed how the Apostle Peter and many, especially in the early church, lived. When the church was still young, you might say. And people were persecuted for their faith. But their persecution did not mold, in a certain sense, their outlook. It wasn't merely a life of groaning and moaning.
If only they knew how hard we are having it. No, these Christians persecuted, they lived with a vision of how God had said things would be in the future, in His kingdom. So that for an illustration of the Christian hope. But let's go on to an illustration that Peter uses even in our very text today. And he that's an illustration that he calls waiting for an inheritance. Look at verse 4. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That was the focus of the Christians to whom Peter was writing these words. The inheritance that they would be getting through Christ's death on the cross. He had given His life for them in order to give them an inheritance. And they had nothing with which they could purchase it. But it was given to them. They were the heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And notice that Peter in our text says five things about that inheritance. First of all, he says it's an inheritance that is incorruptible. That means it will not decay over time like everything else around us. That's the first thing he says. Secondly, he says it's undefiled. He means it's pure, it's uncontaminated. Believers don't need to worry that it will be spoiled or be made unclean, or that in the end something turns out to be wrong with it. Undefiled. And thirdly, Peter says, it does not fade away. Now think of that. If Christ would still wait from today another 1,000 years before He would return with the clouds, or even more years than 1,000 years, then still nothing of this inheritance will fade away. And fourthly, he says, it's reserved up in heaven for you. So it's kept. It has the believer's name written right on it, as it were. And it's reserved for each believer in Christ. So that fourthly. And fifthly, he says, it's an inheritance that is ready to be revealed. Nothing needs to be done for it anymore. It's all ready. What a hope. And if you are a Christian, believing on Christ, you have an inheritance with your name written on it. And it's reserved for you. It's something great. It's something incorruptible. Something perfect. Something worth waiting for. But notice, in the fifth place under this first point, congregation, that Peter calls this hope a lively hope, or a living hope. Not a vague hope, not an empty hope, but a real hope, a living hope. It has a pulse, as it were, and it's beating. And somebody has used this illustration. He says the Christian hope is like the oxygen from heaven that a Christian breathes in this carbon monoxide world. It's living and it keeps him alive. A Christian is a person that breathes the air of another world, a future world, and it makes him truly alive in this world. It keeps him alive while everything around him is gasping for air and languid. He breathes in something that energizes him. It is a living hope. Dear congregation, are you beginning to see this hopeful Christianity that the Scriptures proclaim to us? You know, no other religion has this. Not the Islam. Not the Buddhist. Not the Hindu religion. Not the New Age religion. Not the yoga religion with all the emphasis on you got to do something for yourself. You're worth it. What Peter writes about is something that no other religion proclaims. Their hope, which they do talk about, is not a living hope. We could perhaps say it with a reference to what Peter says about this hope, that it is a living hope. You could say it's a dying hope. It's a corruptible hope. And it is a defiled hope. It fades away. It's the opposite of this living hope. They think they've got it, but it's dying, it's decaying, as it were, right in their fingers. And how different that is with the Christian hope. The Christian hope is focused on a living hope. That's what his hope is. And that's the first point, congregation, and the first part of hopeful Christianity. But the second part is that this hope has a ground, a basis, because we'll see that it is based on the living Christ. Notice how Peter puts that in verse 3. He puts it like this. He says, a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So he points to a glorious truth, the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which makes all the difference. Christianity doesn't just have a hope with respect to the future, but it's a hope that is based on something in the past. And better yet, it is based on not just something in the past, but a person, the person of Jesus Christ and his rising from the dead. So notice that it's grounded in him. It's not grounded in ourselves. Not in Peter. And think especially of the fact that it is Peter who is writing these things. Peter, who had said before Christ was nailed to the cross, and before Christ was arrested, then Peter said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, even into prison, even into death. But a little later, Peter did the opposite. He helped, you could well say, the Lord Jesus being condemned to death, because he disowned his Lord. Didn't he, in a sense, send him to his death on the cross? What did he say? He said, I don't know him. I have no connection with him. There's no bond between Jesus and me. That's what Peter said from himself. So, this is not grounded on anything in Peter. When he writes here about a living hope, he doesn't say, Peter, now muster something now from within you. No. And when he heard the cock crow in that night that Jesus stood before the high priest, then Peter didn't wake up and say, oh yeah, Peter, just keep on hoping. Better days are still coming. No, Peter, when Jesus turned to him and looked him in the eye, Peter, he walked away. And he wept bitterly. Bitterly. That means when Peter left, you could say from Peter's side, he saw it, there's no hope. And my hope died. Just like the men on the road to Emmaus that we will consider this evening, they said to that stranger walking next to them that they had trusted, actually, that they had hoped. The same thing could be said about Peter. He had hoped. But you know, that was a dead kind of hope. Or maybe at best a dying kind of hope. Not a lively hope. At least not in the experience at that very time. And when Christ on the cross, when the time came that he yielded up his ghost, he breathed his very last, in a certain sense you could say everything was past for Peter. And so now Peter writing to these scattered Christians being persecuted for their faith, he writes about a living hope, not grounded in them or in Peter, but grounded in Christ. And you know that on the day of resurrection, Peter was the one to whom Christ appeared. And we don't know what all happened in that appearance and what all was said, but we could summarize it and say, when Christ appeared to Peter on the day of his resurrection, then Peter's hope revived and became alive through Christ's rising from the dead. Christ first had to die, indeed, that he might be able to blot out Peter's sin, Peter's self-righteousness, Peter's proud words and hopes. But when he appeared to him as the risen Lord, Peter received the living hope. And Jesus met him on that day of resurrection. That was for Peter a life from the dead. And he was given a promise, and it was put into his full view. And he saw it to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. That is life, that is unending life also for me, sinful Peter. For me who had cut through the bond with Jesus from my sight. But Christ appeared to him, and he worked in him. In fact, when Peter denied his master 3 times, Christ was holding on to Peter. In his sufferings, and when Christ yielded up his ghost, then Christ in his death, he held on to Peter. And when he lay in the grave from Friday to Monday, he held on from heaven to Peter. And now in his resurrection, Jesus Christ comes and he meets with Peter. And he faces him with the ground, the basis for this living hope. I repeat, I don't know what Jesus said to Peter when he appeared, but maybe he said something like, Peter, look at me. Behold my hands and my feet. Hear my voice. I am Jesus, whom you denied. But I did not deny you. I am Jesus. I was dead, but am alive. I have the keys of hell and of death, the grave. And Peter, your deadness, your sin denying me is not strong enough to extinguish the resurrection. That resurrection life and that resurrection hope. And again, we don't know, but Peter must have looked upon his Lord, his God, and felt it, experienced it. He is alive. And therefore, Peter knew, I can face tomorrow. All fear is gone. Here is the ground. It is the solid, eternal, divine ground in the risen Savior from death. I don't know if you know this kind of hope, congregation, and I hope you do. But I do know that in the early Christian church, this was something that stood out to the Christians. It was so fresh in their minds. And when they met each other, they didn't say, "Hi,
how are you, Ruffy?"
But they said, "The Lord is risen indeed." That's how they greeted one another. It was the unshakable ground to which they ran, you could say, time and again. And this is so important for you and for myself as well in our day. We need it for our witness to the world. This week we are starting with evangelism on Thursday night in the Hudsonville area. For a world, what will be the message? Will it not be this message? The living hope that molds our life, that changes us around, whereby we don't talk about ourselves all the time and our things, but about Him. And we look away from ourselves and we look to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, His dying on account of our offenses, and His rising for our justification, for our redemption. Congregation, this is the only solid ground of a hopeful life and a hopeful Christianity. We need to look away from any ground in ourselves to this ground for the living hope. And it does not lie in you. It doesn't lie in your conversion. It does not lie in your Christian walk. But it lies in the eternal foundation of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. This is what gives hope. A living hope. Forevermore. But Peter says even more than that. Thirdly, he says that this living hope will be experienced by a living Christian. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter is saying, in a sense, a Christian is not a man only who has hope for the future, a hope based on the past. But he says a Christian is a person who also has hope today, in the present, here and now. Something of this life of the risen Savior has been applied to him, handed out to him, and made it real for him in his own life. How then? Well, first of all, he says by rebirth. When a person is begotten again or born from above, what happens then? You could say then he is translated from a world of despair into a world of hope. He is brought from being dead himself to being made alive in Christ. When a person is born again, then the Spirit of the risen Savior, he comes to a dead person, spiritually speaking. What does he do? He blows the new life of resurrection upon that person's soul. And instead of death, there comes life. And all this is based on what happened on that Lord's Day morning in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, in which Jesus' body had been put down. There, the Son of God, wounded for our transgressions, bruised from our iniquities, who had given up the ghost on Calvary's tree at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on that Friday. Friday, on that Sunday morning, he was suddenly raised from the dead. How? The Father raised him. And he rose through the power of what he had obtained. Oh, what a reason this is for hope, congregation. There is life within your own soul. If this is true of you, then the deadness that lay over your whole life has been changed. What a gospel. Is it possible to know whether a person is born again or no? Yes, it is possible. How can you know? Well, by the fruits of life in your soul. To use the illustration that I made reference to a moment ago, is the fruit is that now you have oxygen, as it were, from heaven, already now raising your spirits. That first of all. And secondly, you will love the word of God. And you see it, for example, in verse 23, at the close of this first chapter of Peter, he calls it a being born again of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And from that follows that the word of God for us then is the word of life, eternal life, of hope. And then led by that word, we began to seek, and we were permitted to find. And now we so desire to be led and fed by that word of God. So that's the second fruit. And the third fruit by which you can know whether you are born again is that you will notice that you will not put your hope on the things of this world. You will not put your hope on the things of this world. And it is this very thing, congregation, this rebirth that we need. If you don't have it, then you are still dead in sins and in trespasses, and you don't have anything that is alive. Is that you, my dear friend, sitting here in church this morning on the day of resurrection? Think of that. Are you living, sitting here as a dead soul in the sense of spiritually dead, not alive? What are you hearing now? The gospel of life, the good news. What a mercy that is. That you don't need to go first through a long program of something like self-humiliation and physical discipline. And then down at the very end, perhaps, years of study, trying to be better, and trying to get rid of your dullness and your deadness. You can have hope through this gospel because of God. And because of Christ, because he has dealt with sin, and because in him there is life. We must look to this risen Christ. It lies outside of us, in him. And because it can come from him to you by his word and spirit. That's what Peter is speaking about. He says, according to his abundant mercy. So that's the second way by which we experience this living hope, by this abundant mercy. Because if we have this new life, that's by his mercy. And what a riches there lie in that word mercy. The word mercy in the Bible pictures the heart of God as being full of compassion. And even in our English language, mercy is a very beautiful word because it refers to a person's heart that is burning with compassion. Now that is how God is merciful. moved with compassion for sinners in their sin, in their deadness. And he bows down to those dead sinners in their misery. And then what? He takes pity on them. He has mercy on them. Oh, congregation, it's something you cannot explain from anything in yourself. You can only be astonished and say, yea, the Lord is full of mercy and compassion for distress. And he has shown that by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and giving his Son even into death. And he shows it every time anew when he shows his mercy to someone. By his mercy we are given grace. You see, great is our debt before God. Great is our misery. But God's mercy is greater than our misery and our debt. And when we look to that mercy, which is in Christ Jesus, that gives hope. And then you expect it. You may expect it from God's mercy, because he has revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ himself as the Father of mercy. So that's secondly, according to his abundant mercy. And then finally, by his keeping. By his keeping. If you look at verse 5, congregation. Now the word there is not the same as the word reserved in verse 4. But in verse 5, the Apostle Peter, he means this, that you are being guarded now. A very strong expression he uses here. The picture is the picture of a guard, as in old times, who stood guard on the walls of a city, keeping his eyes open for the enemies. And Peter says that's how God is standing guard over his people. And this word guard is the picture indeed of protective custody. God in a sense has put us under arrest to keep us for his day. Now that's what we may live by, congregation. And sometimes God's people have a strong sense of this, that he guards over them. You know, sometimes God's people don't have such a strong sense that he guards over them. That happens too, that God's people sometimes don't live so much by his words. But the way Peter puts it in our text is this, congregation. That he says this being guarded by the Lord does not depend on whether you sense it or not. This being guarded by the Lord also takes place when you don't have a sense of it, when you don't think of it. Because Peter actually, in the Greek, puts it this way. He says you are continually, this is how he puts it, you are continually being guarded. So whether you sense it or don't. And that's why one day, when God's children look back over their life, what do they say? Remember the song of John Newton? 'Tis grace has brought me safe this far. That's why no fatal accidents have happened. He kept me safe. He guarded me. Let God be praised with reverence deep. Is it any wonder, congregation, that our text this morning is a song? I haven't said anything about it, and I won't say much about it. But it is actually a song. Peter writes, "Blessed be God." I remember hearing a sermon on this text by the late Reverend Herman Hoffman of the Netherlands Reformed Church in Kalamazoo. And already early in his sermon, he said something like, "Congregation, do you ever have that? That you're just traveling in your car, or you are doing some work in your home, or you're studying, and that you say, 'Blessed be God.'" Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again by a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept, guarded by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. You see, congregation, hopeful Christianity is not only a living hope. And it does not only have a living Christ. But hopeful Christianity is a Christianity that sings. And the song of Christianity is a lively song. It's the song of praise to God. Can't you say it with Peter? "For Christ's sake, to the glory of God, now blessed be Jehovah God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things in glory that excels." Then you have a hopeful Christianity. Amen. Now blessed be God, even though, O Father, and O Son, and O Holy Spirit, for such mercy, for such life, for such hope, a living hope. Apply thy word to our hearts. It is by thy word that thou dost regenerate dead sinners. Grant this word, even in the narthex, even in the car, even when we get home, grant this word to resonate in our soul. And grant this word to go and to live in this dark world and to witness for thee, O risen Savior, making use of every opportunity. When our neighbor says a happy Easter, then to say, yea, a blessed day of resurrection, and to be ready to give an account of thee, the risen Savior, for a dead sinner, and to bring to life and to hope and to blessing forever. Amen.